Again, for this morning, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This will be part 3. We've already spent 2 weeks in this section. And the reason why we're spending so much time is because of the importance of the information that is given to us. We're going to begin our reading again at verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. We're going to read through again for the third time. We'll give you a literal translation. Verse 19. Now a certain man was rich. Notice the literal translation. It's called the predicate position. It describes the temporary condition of this man. A certain man was rich. Most English translations say that there was a certain rich man. That would be the attributive position. It is not attributive, it's predicate. This man is considered to be rich here on earth. In the next life, he will not be considered to be rich. Now, a certain man was rich, and he was continuously clothed in purple and fine linen, while living in a festive attitude, doing it in a showy way, splendidly, according to the day. And a certain poor man was Lazarus by name, who was had been laid at the porch, that is, the porch of the rich man, being full of ulcerated sores and desiring to be satisfied from the crumbs which were falling from the table of the rich man. But also the dogs, while coming, were licking his ulcerated sores. And it came to pass, or it happened, the poor man died. And he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, Hade in Greek means the place of unseen spirits, Hades. When he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, he sees Abraham from a distance or afar, and Lazarus in his bosoms. And when he himself called out, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus in order that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and he may cool my tongue, because I am tormented, suffering in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, or more literally, child, because he's speaking to a fellow Jew, remember that you yourself receive to the full your good things in your life, and Lazarus likewise the adverse things. But now he is comforted, and you yourself are in torment. In addition to all of these things, there is a gulf, a great gulf, which has been fixed between us and you, so that the ones desiring to pass from here to you are not able, neither the ones who are desiring to pass from there to us are able. And he said, Therefore I request of you, Father, in order that you may send him unto the house of my father, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may thoroughly testify to them, in order that they themselves should not also come unto this place of torment. And Abraham says to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone should go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they are not hearing, notice the tense of the verb, if they are presently not hearing Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from out of the dead. This is one of the most powerful sections of Scripture, one of the most powerful presentations that Jesus made. Every word that He spoke is the Word of God, and every word that He spoke is powerful. But you talk about facing reality. You talk about an eye-opener. Remember, the theme of this chapter is unrighteous mammon. Jesus began the chapter by talking about to His disciples that an unrighteous man uses unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes. Mammon, mamona in Aramaic, means the material world in which we live. It's not just money. It's physical things. It's activities. It can be a goal. It can be an ambition. Anything that has to do with the physical, material world in which we live is called mamona, Aramaic, for the material world in which we deal. So Jesus said an unrighteous man will use unrighteous mammon for unrighteous purposes. But a righteous man is to use unrighteous mammon for righteous purposes. Mammon is always unrighteous. Money, things, activities, goals, ambitions. It is always classified in the Scriptures as unrighteous. Its use is either for eternal purposes, it's either for the kingdom of God, or a person uses it for themselves. And while Jesus was teaching this to His disciples, the Pharisees, in verses 14 through 18, were listening. And they became indignant. Literally, the Greek word means to snub the nose at Jesus. And they were scoffing at Him and they were mocking Him. And Jesus told them, same goes for you. Not one stroke of Hebrew letter of the law is going to be lost. Everything will be taken into account and you will be held accountable to the law just like everyone else. Then He told this story. And notice it is a story. If in your English Bibles you have at the top the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it is not a parable. It's a story. It's a true story. When Jesus told parables, He did not give people's names. There's a man in this story that has a real name. His name is Lazarus. And He said there was a certain man who was rich. And verses 19 through 21 was the first of three sections. The contrast between two men in this earthly life. One was rich. One was clothed in purple. Porphyra is a certain purple dye that the rich people used for their clothing. They would purchase clothing with this dye. Only the rich would wear it. He also was clothed in fine linen, the best quality of linen. So he was rich. He was continually clothed in the best of... The third thing in verse 19 about this man, in contrast, is that he was constantly living with a festive attitude. Living with high fashion, showy fashion, making a show of it. He partied all day long. The food was continuously coming through his house. Constantly having his friends over. Constantly living in a festive attitude. According to the day. So it wasn't just night, but it was daytime too. All through the day. He had this constant party going in his home. In contrast to him, verses 20 and 21, six things about Lazarus, the poor man. First of all, he was poor. So if you ever want to know the meaning of rich and poor, plousios and prokos, this is it. The rich man is very rich. He used the material things around him to comfort him and give him pleasure and act as a buffer between him and the hardships of life. The poor man was poor. His secondly, his name was Lazarus, which is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means God is my help. It's kind of interesting. This man doesn't look like he has God's help, does he? That is meant to draw our attention to the fact that this poor man is under God's mercy and under God's help, even though physical circumstances dictate that our evaluation, our human evaluation, would be that God's not with this guy. Thirdly, he had been placed. The literal translation that we gave you says laid, but it's literally to throw. They didn't place him down. Somebody cast him. Somebody placed him there. Obviously not a family member, and somebody had to come and bring and dump him off at the rich man's porch every day. Fourthly, he was continuously, because it's a present participle, he was continuously full of ulcerated sores. Fifthly, he was continuously desiring to be satisfied with the crumbs, notice the present participle, which were falling, continuous food coming through the house, which were falling from the table of the rich man. He said, oh, if I just had the crumbs. All I want to do is have the hunger satisfied. I don't want to be full. I just want to survive. Sixthly, verse 21 says, and the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So he was placed at the side porch where the servants were bringing the leftovers from the table, and they were dumping the food into the bins, and that's where the dogs and the animals would congregate, because any food that fell out, they would be right there to catch it. Here was a human being, full of sores, and while they were waiting for the next load to be brought out, the dogs were licking his sores. Good text to read, all teaching aside, good text to read if you think you're having a bad day. Read this text if you think that God has abandoned you. Here's a man who's named God is my help. And look at his condition. The two extremes of conditions. The second part is verse 22. That's the contrast of these two men in this earthly life. Verse 22 is the contrast between the two in death. It says the poor man died and was carried by the angels of God into the bosom of Abraham. It says that the rich man died and was buried. See, it doesn't say the poor man was buried, because the poor in those days were just taken out to the valley of Hinnom, which is the garbage dump. People just brought their garbage and dumped it into the valley, and the valley of Hinnom was constantly burning all the time. They would even bring the bodies of poor people. If you couldn't afford a funeral, you just bring the body and throw it over the cliff. The rich man was buried. He could afford a burial. He had friends. He had money. The poor man died and was carried by the angels of God into the bosom of Abraham. The third section that we started last week is verses 23 to 31. The contrast between these two men after this life, or in eternity. In verse 23, what we saw was, when you die, you are conscious. When you die, you are conscious. It says, when he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, conditions, he actually opened his eyes. He could actually feel. He was in torment in this place called Hades. The first thing we notice in this consciousness is, number one, is he could see. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He could see. Secondly, in verse 24, he called out so he could communicate. He called out to Father Abraham. That means this man who was rich in the earthly life, who is now in Hades, was Jewish, because he's calling Abraham Father Abraham. Abraham is the religious father of the Jews. Father Abraham, he could communicate. Thirdly, He realized his need for mercy. He said, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus in order that he may dip the tip of his finger." Interesting. He had an understanding about fingers in hell. "And he might come and cool my tongue." He had an awareness of a tongue. That was the fifth thing. Sixthly, in verse 24, he says, "The reason why I want him to do this is because I am tormented in this flame." He could feel. Seventhly, in verse 25, Abraham's response was, "Child, remember." In the next life, in eternity, we will be able to remember our earthly life. He says, "Remember in your lifetime, you experienced life to the fullest, and Lazarus experienced the adverse things. But now, he is comforted and you are tormented." I want to mention a couple of things to you in using this text going through to the end of this section. Two responses. Today we're going to study two responses of the former rich man. I'm giving him a title, former rich man, who is now in Hades. He has two responses from his being in Hades. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 24, he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." We mentioned this last week. He had a realization of a need, that he needed mercy. But today I want to draw your attention to his response. This is response number one. He did not ask to get out of hell. Now, if I'm in hell and I'm in torment in this flame, and I understand from this text that even though I am in a spiritual body, I still take with me into the next life all of the human appetites and addictions, all of the things that I used to rely on to get me through the day while rejecting Christ. That's why it's important to understand about drugs, and why it's important to understand about all the other addictions that break down our free will process and destroy us as human beings. It's not just a matter of it's not good for this earthly life. It's also a matter of eternity. Because we take with us into the next life those appetites and those addictions that the people in Hades will have no means or no way to satisfy. Someone responded this week and said, "Well, if that's all it is to hell, that's not bad." You know, you have to understand that he wanted these things in order to satisfy him being in a flame. It wasn't the addictions that he was suffering from. He was suffering from the torment of the flame, and he was looking in eternity, he was looking for the same things to buffer and comfort himself as he did in the earthly life, but they weren't there. It wasn't just the desire for thirst, for something to drink, or to be comforted, or have his tongue cooled. It was the fact that he was looking for these things in order to satisfy him and help him in the torment of being in this place. His response was, "Have mercy on me," and mercy to him at that time was, "Go send Lazarus and have him dip his finger in some water and have him come and touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame." Now, if I'm in hell, I will never be there. But if I were in hell, the first thing I would say, if I had a little genie, you know, a little bottle that says you got one wish or two wishes or three wishes, I know what number one would be. I want out of here. Right? He doesn't want out. the people who wind up rejecting Christ in this earthly life and they wind up in Hades in the life hereafter, they do not want out. Because they are in the same condition as they were in the earthly life. The only other alternative is to be with Christ and His people. And you know what it's like to go to church. You don't want to go to church with those people. You don't want to go to church with Christians. We're going to be with Jesus throughout eternity, praising Him and participating in all that activity that you read about in the book of Revelation around the throne of God. Forever. You think church takes too long? We're going to be doing this forever. I have mercy on you. I let you out after a couple hours. You get to go rest up or something.
Another week,
yes. But in eternity, we're going to be praising the Lord forever. The rich man says, who's in Hades, he says, all I want to do is be comforted in my torment. I don't want out. People who are in Hades do not want out because there's only one other place to go. And they do not want to go there. And just as they make the decision in this earthly life to say, I don't care if my sin torments me in this earthly life, I refuse to surrender to Christ. They carry that decision with them. They're not going to change their mind. They just want some comfort for the consequences of their decision and of their desire. Where's the drink I used to have? Where are the drugs I used to use? All those things that I used to escape in. Where are those things now that I'm suffering the consequences? And that's why in counseling, as we deal with our own lives and as we deal and help the lives of other people, you have to be careful about people who come and complain because of the consequences. For instance, the person who's an alcoholic who comes and complains because the next day he's got a hangover. That's the consequence of sin. Well, of course he says, help me. Got any aspirin? He'll sit and listen for as long as the headache lasts. And as soon as the headache is gone, back to the drink. You can't help people who are suffering from their consequences, and you can't feel sorry for them. Because they'll run you ragged. They do not want out. They do not want help. They just want to be comforted because they're suffering from the consequences of their sin. You cannot help someone that does not want to surrender to Christ. All you can do is point out to them and say, you know, the headache you have today has nothing compared to if you keep going. Throughout eternity, you're going to have the biggest headache you've ever had. There's going to be some heat with it too. And there'll be no drink. Nothing there to satisfy you. It's best you face up now to what life's all about and your decision for Christ. So the first response is, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and have him come and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He doesn't want out. Two responses. By Abraham, verses 25 and 26, he says, first of all, let me tell you about the law of life. The law of life, the way God has it planned, is whatever our condition is in this earthly life, it'll be just the opposite in eternity. The person that builds their life around mammon, this earthly life, the money, the security within mammon, when they leave this earthly life, they will have nothing. There will be no security. Just Hades. Those who suffer in this earthly life, either because of their own choice or because of their own doing. And we all know that people hold the philosophy that if you're poor, if you're like Lazarus, you've probably done something wrong because you don't have God's blessing upon your life. James in James chapter 2 says, don't you know that God has chosen the poor in this life to be rich in faith? They have nothing else. They have nothing to interfere with faith. You're so poor. We feel sorry for the poor man. The poor man looks at us and says, I feel sorry for you. You have a conflict. You say you have faith in Christ, but your servitude all week long is for the material things that you build around your life for security. Oh, you take off on Sunday so that you can go back to your faith, but all week long we're striving to build this security around us and to support it. I'm not saying you shouldn't live in a house or have a car. How are you going to get the sisquawk? It's a long walk. I guess you start on Saturday morning, you might get here, right? But we spend our whole time doing that. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and what you need will be added. That's not just Sunday, that's all week long. Seek Him. Keep Him the major focus. He'll supply everything that you need. Don't have to worry about it. Might have to work hard. You don't have to worry about it. So Abraham says, the law of life, remember in your lifetime you experienced life to the fullest. And Lazarus, everything that was adversity, he experienced. But now, the Greek word noon, now, he is comforted and you are in torment. Just the opposite, flip-flop. Secondly, verse 26, he says, also there is a great gulf or chasm that has been established, perfect tense, that has been fixed between us. And nobody can come from here to you, and nobody can come from there to here. So even if he wanted to get out, he couldn't get out, but he didn't ask. He didn't want out. Now there was a question last week. Because this is Hades, there are those on Abraham's side who are the Old Testament saints waiting for salvation, and then on the other side is Hades. Of Hades is the place of torment. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says that when Jesus died, for the 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the heart of the earth. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 tells us that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And this same one who descended into the lower parts of the earth also rose up from out of the lower parts and ascended up into heaven. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53, that's Matthew 27, 51 to 53, it says that when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn in two in the temple, that the graves were opened. And many of the Old Testament saints were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem and they revealed themselves to many people. What happened was that Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth where Hades is. And he announced to the Old Testament saints that salvation has been accomplished. Let's go. They rose out of that compartment in Hades. But those who had rejected Christ are still there. The Old Testament saints and those who know Christ and die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're all together with Christ. But those who are in Hades are still there waiting for the permanent place. That permanent place Jesus called in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, outer darkness. He says, where there is continuous torment, day and night. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, says it's called the lake of fire, where there is fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever, and they have no rest day and night. Hades is a temporary place. One day there will be a permanent place. It's where the saints will be permanently with Christ in heaven, and those who have rejected Christ will be permanently in hell, in Tartarus, in outer darkness, in the lake of fire, in the place of torment forever. So it is interesting that Abraham says, well, there's two reasons here. You have to stay in torment because in the earthly life you chose to comfort yourself and feed yourself, the flesh. You didn't have time for Christ. But now you're in torment because you've rejected Christ. plus there's a great gulf, a chasm that has been established between us, and nobody can go back and forth. That's been established by God. The second response, verse 27, the man in Hades says, therefore. So he understands the two reasons that Abraham gave it. He's saying, so if that's true, that this is permanent, I can't get help, and nobody can come over here and nobody can go over there, then he says in verse 27, I make a request of you, Father. Send him to my father's house. Verse 28, the Greek word gar is telling us the reason why. Send him to my father's house. I have five brothers. Send him so that he may thoroughly testify. Those of you following along in the Greek text, notice the word dia in front of the word for testimony. Thoroughly testify. He says, just send him to my father's house and tell my five brothers a thorough testimony. Just tell them the whole thing. Don't hold anything back. Tell them everything they need to know. The purpose, the Hina clause in verse 28. In order that they themselves might not come to this place of torment. So now he says, see the first response is, I need to be comforted. Well, okay, I can't be. This is life's rule, life's principle, life's law, is that I am here forever. I can't get out and nobody can come over and help me. And there's a division between us. So therefore, he remembers his family. He knows, he remembers that he has five brothers. They are probably also following with the same lifestyle. And so he says, send them to my father's house. I have five brothers, and so that he can thoroughly testify to them in order that they themselves might not come to this place of torment. The response by Abraham, verse 29. He says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the Word of God. The Word of God is read every week. The Word of God is studied every week. So the first part to the second response is, send him. Warn my brothers. Warn my father's house. Abraham says, well, you know, they've got the Scriptures. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the Word of God. The second part of his second response, he says, no, Father Abraham. But if someone should go to them from the dead, notice what he realizes they need to do. They will repent. So he's saying, I'm sure that if Lazarus, they knew Lazarus, they probably came to the rich man's house and saw this guy full of ulcerated sores laying out at the porch. There's Lazarus. Hey, Laz, how's it going? We'll throw some crumbs out a little later. So this man who is now in Hades, he figures, if they see Lazarus appear in the room, they'll go, Lazarus? My goodness, what's the message, man? Repent? Okay, we will. Right? Before we get to the condition and response, notice the man in Hades realized what his brothers needed to do. If someone comes back from the dead and appears to them, they will repent. The word repentance, metanoeo, means to make a decision for change. Those people that give a little English definition for the word, when you hear it said, they don't know what it means. They say it means to change the mind. What does that mean? Change your mind? It literally means to make a decision for change. The person must come to a point where they say, I need to make a decision to change the direction of my life. I need to make a decision to surrender my life to Christ. It also carries with it the understanding that you have no ability to change yourself. If you make a decision to change the direction of your life, you have no capacity to do that yourself. So if I make a decision to surrender my life to Christ and ask Him to come in and take over my life and take over the direction of my life and be my Lord and my Savior and to save me and to guide me and direct me in the way that He would have me to go, to mend me from the effects of sin so that I can function with the purpose for which God created me for to begin with. I come to Him with that attitude and I receive Christ, not accept Him. I never use the word accept. You hear it all the time. Now we hear the word commit. Commit your life to Christ. That's human effort. You can't accept Him either, because acceptance is mental agreement. You must receive Him. When you receive Christ, you're surrendering. You're giving up. You're saying, come in and take over. I'm through fighting against you. But I'm confessing I need your Spirit to come in to save me. I need your Spirit to lead me and guide me because I can't do it myself. I am affected by sin. Without Him, I cannot do one thing. I can't even see straight without the Holy Spirit. My understanding, I'm totally deceived about how I understand life. Only the Holy Spirit, through the revelation of God's truth through His Word, can tell me how God looks at life. And I'm deceived. When I approach Him on that level, that is the highest level of spirituality you can reach, is to realize that without Christ you cannot do one thing. You're here, He's here. So He says, okay, so everything is fixed. If someone should go to them from the dead, because remember what Abraham told him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the Scriptures. Let them hear the reading of the Scriptures. Right away, second part of his second response was, no. They don't listen to the Word of God. Moses and the prophets don't mean anything to them. They have no desire for the Word. They don't hear the Word. They don't receive what God's Word has to say. But I'll tell you what, if they see a miracle, you send Lazarus back and let him appear in the room, they know who he is. They will repent. He's sure of it. Abraham's response in verse 31. If they are not hearing, notice the present tense verb. If they are presently not hearing Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. What he's saying is that if a person does not believe and receive from God's Word that this is God's Word, they won't believe a miracle either. They'll rationalize it away. They'll say, looks like Lazarus, as they're drinking. Hey, you see him too? Yeah, you know. That guy's come back to haunt us. We passed him so many times out there. Yeah, you know. They're not going to drop their booze and fall on their knees and say, I've seen a miracle. Lord, I repent. Because in their hearts already they are not listening to the Word. They don't not hold to it as being the Word of God. And they will not respond. He says, if they are not hearing Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. And the story ends. So not only is the man in torment in Hades, throughout eternity, not finding any comfort for the torment of that flame, he also has to live with a reminder that he still has family back on the earth, and there's no way to get word to them. But Abraham says they already have word. And they've rejected the word. Miracle's not going to work. They'll rationalize that away. It is God's choice that through the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that people should be saved. If they don't believe God's word, they won't believe a miracle. This is an important text because Jesus is giving a true story. And he's telling these religious leaders who are lovers of money and trying to justify it by even violating God's word just for money. He says, think about this. You keep going the direction you're going. Look where you're headed. And look what is waiting for you. As I said to you last week, I can remember being over in Puerto Rico and one of our communication ships, the USS Liberty, was torpedoed, bombed. It came to port in San Juan, Puerto Rico, where I was stationed, and while I was attending a Bible study, some of the men from the ship came to the study. It was interesting because as thunderstorms would come over the Caribbean, they would dive underneath the tables, again, because of the trauma of being bombed already. But it was interesting the stories they would tell. One who had lost his arm completely. His brain was still registering feelings that he had in his hand. He would reach over to itch or scratch the itch in his hand and it wasn't there. The nerves up in his arm were still registering a hand even though it wasn't there. It gives us insight into the next life and throughout eternity for those who are in Hades is that we take with us the experiences, the remembrances of all of our physical human appetites and we look to those for comfort because we're in the torment of this flame. And it's not there. Where's my drink? Where's my drugs? Where are all the activities that I used to lose myself in so I would not have to face up to what life is really all about? I try to stay busy so that I don't have to face this kind of place. And there you are. It's a serious thing. It's real. It's living. It also emphasizes the fact that as a Christian, and we've gone through this many times, I'm not going to go through all of the texts about the fact that the changes that the Holy Spirit makes in you and me as believers, we take with us throughout eternity. The Bible teaches that we will all be the same. We will all have a spiritual body. But the Bible also teaches that we are going to be different. As God's Spirit takes His Word and teaches me and changes me and transforms me in my understanding, in the direction of my life, my character, my person, that is what I take with me throughout eternity. We are all going to be different in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that we are going to pass through fire, not hell, called the Bema Seat. We're going to all pass through fire and everything that was not of Christ is going to burn. Even to the point that Paul says we will suffer loss. Not the loss of our soul, but he says our soul will be saved even though we suffer loss because we've spent all our time making choices for the flesh. When God, it is His will that I sit under the study and the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That God's Spirit would take His Word and change and transform me as a person so that if I were to die today, who I am today spiritually is what I will be throughout eternity. So the moral of the whole thing is, whether you're a believer or not, we take with us into eternity. That's forever. You know how long eternity is? Forever. forever. Who we are in this earthly life. If we're believers, we take with us our relationship with Christ. That's why Satan tries to get us busy and get us away from the Word of God. He does not want us to hear the Word of God because the Holy Spirit is going to make changes. The Holy Spirit is going to transform your life. He can't take your soul because you belong to Christ, but He can try to take you and distract you and get you away from the Word of God so that God's Spirit can't perform that work in God's planned way. There'll be tears in heaven. When we enter in, He'll wipe away the tears, but we will suffer loss. Because that which is done of the flesh will burn. And all we'll have left is what Christ has done. So I don't know about you. We all make choices. Hopefully, this study in this section helps us understand how life is set up and planned. And the fact that we're all passing through this earthly life and we will all spend eternity somewhere. And whoever we are and whatever we are in this earthly life is what we will be throughout eternity. So we make choices. What's the priority? What's important? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for another hour, another time in Your Word. May Your Spirit give us understanding, especially depth of understanding about this earthly life. How belonging to Christ is not a religious activity. It's life itself. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Lord, help us to experience Your Spirit through all of our trials and through all of our experiences, that we might experience You and be changed and transformed. A change that will last throughout eternity. Help us to understand the priorities of life. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust You to supply all that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.